Y'all so cute. You'd be singing that pretty soon. We're not going to do that every week, I promise. But man, we're excited. We're in week two of our Hall of Faith series in Hebrews chapter 11 and pretty pumped about it. Before we get started into the message today, I'd like to introduce you to some new members here at CCW. I'm just really proud to introduce to you these people, the family. They've gone through Foundations 1 and 2. They are baptized believers of Jesus, and they have decided they're going to partner with us and be members here at CCW. So I want to welcome Tim and Lisa Garrison. Tim and Lisa, go ahead and stand up. And their son, Levi Garrison. Levi, go ahead and stand. Yep. Amazing people. We'll hope that you'll get to know them better, maybe before or after, during the service, and invite them to your small groups, help them get plugged in. Just really amazing. So thanks. We welcome you to our family. Lots of good stuff going on, man. We talk about Hebrews chapter 11 and this hall of faith. And you're wondering, what's this baseball thing got to do? You like the jerseys? What do you think? Okay, so this is a pretty cool thing. We'll tell you about those in a second, but you should have seen Linwood up on the lift putting those up. It's pretty incredible. But going all the way back to the beginning, this kind of relates to the Hall of Fame in baseball and how we just kind of want to picture these heroes of the faith that have gone before us in Hebrews 11. So go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 11. And last week, if you were here, we talked about faith and what it means. So as you're turning in your Bibles, and you can help each other out here a little bit, why don't you turn to your neighbor for like 10 or 15 seconds and just tell him what faith is. All right, do a quick review. There's a little clue for you on the screen. All right, Hebrews 11, 1. All right, turn to your neighbor, say, hey, here's what faith is. Quick review with your neighbor. Go for it right now. Hope you had a chance to think it through and process some stuff over the last week. I really love what the writer says. And again, his identity is a mystery to us. But in Hebrews 11, verse 1, it says, faith is confidence in what we hope for and being sure of what we do not see. And this is what the ancients were commended for. So we're getting ready to go into this list of ancient people that lived by faith and inspire us to do the same. And the first one that we're going to talk about today is Abel. Now, on the screen, you see a lineup card, and you also have some in your bulletins, and you can kind of follow along with us. And these jerseys and the lineup card, all this kind of goes along. And you'll notice that the team is Hebrews 11, 64 AD, the coach is God. And the first person in our lineup is Abel, number 4. Why in the world do we give Abel number 4? Yes, verse 4. Give yourself a star. That's awesome. Good. Yes, verse 4. So our first Hall of Faith hero is Abel and his offering. He's our leadoff man. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, and see what it says. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks even though he is dead. Hebrews 11, verse 4. Today we're going to see how Abel was a man of faith who brought an offering of faith and left a legacy of faith. And we're going to be inspired to live and to model his life as well in our own lives. So verse 4, first thing we see is that Abel was a man of faith. A man of faith, by faith Abel. So who is this guy Abel? Who was he? What did he do? Well, to figure out his story, to kind of see where he came from, we're going to go back to the book of Genesis, way back in the beginning of the Old Testament. So you can turn there, Genesis chapter 4, and we'll look at verses 1 and 2 just to kind of start out. This is how the book of Genesis describes Abel and where he came from. It says, Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant. That's how it works. Genesis 4, verse 1, right there in front of you, all right? And she said, now her firstborn son was named Cain. And then she gave birth to his brother, Cain's brother, Abel. And Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. So here we meet Abel. His name means breath, like brief. Like he had a short, maybe because he had a short life, we don't know. But she named him Abel, which means breath. He was the fourth person born and named in the Bible the second son of Adam and Eve and the brother, little brother of his older brother, Cain. And it says here that Abel kept flocks. It means he was a shepherd. And not much else is said about Abel in the Bible. But what we do know, I believe, really makes him a faith Hall of Famer. A simple man. An ordinary story. but something we can gain inspiration from. Let's flip back from Genesis, back to Hebrews 11, verse 4, and check out what God says about Abel. It says, by faith, Abel was commended as righteous. That's a pretty cool thing to say, isn't it? And we don't even know why, but wouldn't you like that to be said about you? To be righteous. In fact, Jesus said this about Abel himself. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus uses Abel as an example when reprimanding the Jewish leaders. And this is how he describes him. He says, the blood of righteous Abel. Pretty nice. So what's this word righteous mean? It connects back to this whole idea of faith, that his faith made him righteous. And righteous literally means upright. It means virtuous. It means keeping the commands of God. By faith, Abel was commended as righteous. So what made him righteous? What made him special, this man of faith? And the fact is, we don't have many details about Abel, but we do have this one. Abel brought an offering to God of faith. He brought God an offering of faith. Back to Hebrews 11, verse 4. Check this out. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did, his brother. And he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. So what offering are we talking about? What is it that Abel brought to God? Now, we don't know. Abel probably brought many offerings to God throughout his life. He was maybe taught by his parents, Adam and Eve, to worship God by faith. We don't know. We do know that this was a part of his life because it was said at a certain time Abel did this, and the offerings were part of that. So what did he do? Let's go back to Genesis and let's finish the story of Abel. Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 8. In the course of time, verse 3, in the course of time, Cain, the brother, brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel, here's our man, Abel also brought an offering. His offering was fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. And the Lord looked, I love this, with favor on Abel and his offering. But on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. Next verse. So Cain was angry. Something happens with the brother here. And his face was downcast. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. We'll come back to those words of God to Cain. Now, Cain, what happens to the brother? He says to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. Bum, bum, bum. What's going to happen next? While they're in the field, and this was not a baseball field, while they're out in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Now, wait a second. What is going on with Cain here? Because before we look at Abel, we need to take a look at what is going on with the big brother. All right, there seems to be a problem with Cain, who is definitely not regarded as a faith Hall of Famer, especially after this story. All right, now, how many of you are older brothers in the room today? I'm an older brother. All right, anybody else? All right, man, we are. I think it's an elite club. We get to, you know, kind of do this. I've got a little brother. His name is Dan. He's 2 years younger than me. I love my brother very much, but growing up, I have to say that my brother was a very annoying kid. No other way to say it. Now, he would tell you different, but I promise you, I'm telling the truth, all right? A very annoying kid. Now, like I said, we're 2 years apart, and like most big brothers, man, if somebody messed with my brother, they had to mess with me. I always had my back. I would go to war with my brother, but very often, I found myself at war with my brother. Like, we fought constantly. Anybody relate to that? So our probably our most epic Cain and Abel moment, thank God I didn't kill him, came one day when I don't know what was going on. I don't know if I was tired, if I had a bad day at school or whatever, but I came home from school. My brother came home from school, and he just started pushing my buttons right away, all right? He started emotionally, physically, I don't know what happened. You know, maybe there was a little altercation. I'm not real sure, but I decided to call my mom on the phone, tell her what was going on. Like, I gotta figure something out, and she's, you know, always wanting to touch base with us after school. So I called my mom, or maybe she called me, I don't remember, but I'm talking to my mom on the phone, and my brother is still going at me while I'm on the phone, right? So I push him, he pushes me away, I push him down, and then my brother decides he's going to choose his weapon. And he grabs a pie server off of the counter and comes after me with the pie server. I proceed to hit my brother in the face with the phone, with my mom on the other end of the phone. Now, this is not a good situation. I don't remember a whole lot of what happened from that point, other than the yelling and the screaming on the phone. I think I could still hear my mom's words coming out of the phone as a result of that. She sends me to my room, and she says, "Do not come out of your room until your father gets home." Right. Sends me to my room. I believe that may or may not have sent my mom to therapy that day. And my brother, guess what? He gets away laughing. Like, he never gets in trouble for anything. Now, again, he might tell you a different story, but that's how I remember it, and I believe that it's true. Now, you got to know that we weren't Christians. There was no one in our house making offerings to God of any kind, at that point. So we weren't, we just didn't get it. I had a temper. I was as much at fault as him, and there was probably a moment where this rage just kind of consumed me, and I thought, man, it had to in order for me to do that. And I am not justifying Cain in his story or his reaction in any way, shape, or form. But I can tell you this, I can relate to what happened just a little bit. And I spent 17 years trying to get away from my little brother, all right? Then I became a Christian. And I got a little brother in the process. We became good friends. In fact, when he came to college, he became my roommate. Imagine that. And we became better friends over the years. I was able to baptize his daughter last year, my niece. And it's just, how God has made our story something cool. And I really love him dearly. But Cain and Abel, no, that didn't happen, as we see in our story. And to understand Abel's offering, we probably need to go back to Cain a little bit and see the contrast that was happening there in the two brothers. With Abel, we see him making this offering to God that God found favor with. With Cain, we don't. Cain was a farmer. He was a farmer, and we're not going to get into his story too much, but we need to see the contrast here. We're not sure why God rejected Cain's offering. We don't know that for sure. We don't know why he liked Abel's offering better. There's a lot of conjecture and speculation and theories about why this is true and what it means. But today's not about Cain, so we're not going to go there. Still, let's not ignore his reaction. Let's not ignore what was really going on in his head and in his heart and the contrast between him and Abel and their offerings. We know that offerings matter to God. We know that our hearts matter to God for many reasons. And something wasn't right with Abel. Something was wrong with his head, with his heart. From the text, we can see that it was probably a heart issue. It was probably a sin problem. Something was wrong in his head. Now, just kind of go back through this. His heart obviously wasn't right with God, and it showed up all over his downcast, angry face. And notice here, please notice, that God gave Cain another chance. He didn't punish him. He said, if you do what is right, which means he was doing something wrong. But if you do something right, it also implies that Abel did something right. But if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, just hear God's word here, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. We see the effect that this had on him. And if we fast forward just a couple thousand years to the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, I can't help but connect the two thoughts of God. Matthew chapter 5, look what Jesus says. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, there remember that your brother or sister has something against you. Leave your gift in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled. Go settle your differences with your brother or sister. And then come and offer your gift. Can you see the connection? Our hearts matter to God more than our offerings. If we've got differences with someone, our brother, our sister, we need to go settle our differences, get our hearts right. And there was obviously something between Cain and Abel that we don't know. Maybe it was a lack of love for God in Cain's heart. Maybe it was something he needed to settle with his brother. It could have been jealousy or pride or bitterness. It could have been rage at an annoying little brother. We just don't know. But God knew the heart of Cain. He knows all of our hearts. And God decided not to accept. He calls a time out on Cain's offering. A time out unless he gets his heart and his mind right. And unfortunately for Cain, he does not get his heart right. In a very non-Hall of Fame chain of events, his issues come to the first surface. He not only doesn't do what is right, he goes off. He kills his brother, buries the body, lies to God, and ruins his future. That's what happens when we let sin overcome us. And I just want to say to Cain, don't. Man, your brother isn't the problem, Cain. Listen. God is not the problem. You have a problem. God was trying to get through to him from the beginning. Don't blame other people for your heart issues and your sin problems. Take responsibility for yourself. Look in the mirror. And it's still true today. You know, God just kind of tries to get through to us just what it is that we need to hear from him. And we hear it all the time. Sometimes in our own lives, sometimes in my own life, I get angry, I get downcast, and I start to blame other people for what God is trying to say to me. From the outside, we hear it about Christians. You know, we want to look at Christians and blame them, or we want to look at the church. I mean, they think they're better than me. Some people are afraid to come here because we appear judgmental or righteous. Sometimes we hear the word hypocrites, just looking at the brother. You know, that may be true to some degree, and I am really sorry if you've been hurt, maybe by the church or another Christian or by your brother or sister. But let's stop looking to the left and to the right at other people, to our brothers. Let's not make excuses and cover up our own issues by blaming the church or the pastor or other churches for what's really going on in our hearts and what God is trying to say to us about our offering. Just stop and listen to God. Sin is crouching at our door, ready to kill us. Don't let it master you. Let's go settle our differences with our brothers and our sisters. And for our own sake, let's go to God with a right heart and a right offering. God wants you. He loves you. He wants to receive your life as an offering back to him. And that's what this is all about. That's what Cain understood, or that's what Abel understood. I think that's why his offering was accepted by God, this offering of faith. I think it was an act of worship for Abel. We go back to this verse. Even in Genesis 4:4, for some reason, God found favor in Abel's offering, the younger brother. And we may not know why, but we see him coming to God in faith. And I think it's because Abel had a heart of worship. And we can too. I think in his case, it was the firstborn. In our case, it might be our time. It might be our talents. It might be our money. It might be our lives that we give back to God. And we can do this in joy, and we can do this in worship for God. That's what this is all about. And I love that. Look at what Abel did. He gave God his first and his best, his first and his best. He gave him the firstborn of his flock and the best of his firstborn. And that's a mystery again, why and where and how these offerings were given to God at this time. We don't know. But what we do know is that Abel gave his most precious animals, the firstborn sheep of his flock, those without blemish to the Lord. What this says to me and what this means is that nothing else came before God in Abel's life. Nothing, not even his career. Not even his livelihood, not even his favorite sheep, not even and he gave him the fattest part of the sheep. Man, I don't know about you, but sometimes I want to eat that myself. It's like, hey, you know, but no, God wants your best and he wants your first. I thought about bringing some prime rib in here, you know, just some really thick, juicy prime rib and just saying, hey, who wants this? Oh, sorry, belongs to God first, you know, but I didn't do that. That's what was going on with Abel. He's given his best and his first, and God accepted it with favor. And this became a staple. This whole idea became a staple all throughout Scripture. God calls for and deserves the first and the best in every single one of our lives. He calls for this kind of offering, the righteous, and he calls us righteous, and he commends that kind of offering when we give it to him. And eventually and ultimately, it cost Abel his life. It says on the screen he gave his life, but Abel did not give his life. I apologize for that. Abel lost his life. It cost him his life. We see this in verse 8. Abel did not know that day, I'm sure of it, when he went into the field, that day with his brother would be his last day on earth. I think he went because he trusted his brother, because there were no differences between him, and he presented his offering with a clean heart towards his brother. And God accepted his offering. So maybe you're asking like I did when as I studied this passage, what did Abel's faith get him? Wow. I mean, game over. first murder in history. And to me, at first glance, it doesn't seem fair. The younger brother who in faith came to God gets killed, and the younger brother gets to go free. Does this seem fair to you? And I thought maybe that's part of the point of this story. Sin treats everyone fairly. It hurts everyone fairly. I have no answers for the school shootings. I have no answers for the reason that sin affects us in the world the way that it does, other than it's sin. And that's why I hate it so much. And that's why God warns us against it. And that's why he warned Cain against sin. It's tough. We all sin, every one of us. We all have to deal with our sin. Sin hurts everyone fairly, and that's why we hate it. We see it every day. Sin waiting to pounce, waiting to kill. And when it does, people pay for it. Sin has no regard for the faithful or the unfaithful. Sin paid, or Abel paid for sin, and so did Cain in the long run. We see that in Scripture. But here's the really good news. We can also choose to listen to God's word. Oh, how the tables would have turned if Cain would have listened to God. We can worship God. We can choose to worship him. We can choose to offer our best to him and make the world a better place in light of everything that we see and experience in life. We can choose not to sin. We can choose the message of Hebrews to have faith in Jesus, who is superior to everything else. Jesus, superior to everything else in life, even sin, even death. Jesus is bigger than sin. He's bigger than the evil in the world. He's bigger than anything that we could possibly dream of. Jesus is bigger. He died for our sin. He is the solution for our sin problem. Yes, we will have to lose our life. Scripture is clear about that. We will have to die to our old self and kill sin in our life and live a new life in Christ. As disciples of Jesus, we will need to offer our lives to God and be disciples of him who live for him. That is counting the cost. That is giving our life. It will cost us everything to follow Jesus. But that's where it begins. And when we do that by faith, like Abel lived by faith, then we will live a legacy of faith, as short as it may seem. A legacy of faith. I love what the Bible says about Abel in this passage. He still speaks even though he has died, even though he's dead. I love this. Even though Abel was killed by his own brother, his faith still speaks. Look at Hebrews 11:4. It's right there. I love this. It just spoke so clearly to me. The readers of Hebrews too, man, back then, you remember this, they were under persecution. They were under threat. Their lives were being killed every day for their faith. And man, they needed this in kind of encouragement. And these words had to be encouraging to them to know that as brief as their life might be, they can live it in faith as they looked at the life of Abel. In fact, as we look at all of the heroes that we're going to see in Hebrews 11, if you read that this week, you're going, moo, man, there's a lot of people dying in this passage. They lived for Jesus by faith, and their faith cost them their lives. But their faith still speaks, doesn't it? Thousands of years later, we're still reading their words. We're still being inspired by their faith. We know what this means. I mean, when we read of the words of, it just happened this week, I was reading some quotes of former presidents, some dead presidents. They still inspire us. Military leaders. The words of songwriters and civil rights activists and poets and storytellers were inspired. It's easy to think of Billy Graham, who just passed away a couple weeks ago. This great man of faith and leadership who loved Jesus. His words will forever speak, even though he has died. None of Abel's words are recorded. No inspiring speeches, no movement that followed him. Abel is the story of an ordinary man of faith, a simple man who brought an offering of faith and left a legacy of faith to God. And his voice, his story, is still being heard today. Man, as Christ followers, I think the message is loud and clear for us. Yeah, you can kill us, but you can't end our life. You can end our words. You can end our words. You can end our existence on earth, but you cannot end our legacy. In Christ, we will live forever, and our faith in him will live on to speak long after we are dead. The things that you are doing right now in faith will live through the lives of your kids and your grandkids and those who are spiritually coming up behind you. They will live in the life of this church, in the life of those you disciple. Your faith will still speak long after you're gone. That's what living a life of legacy is all about. Glory to God. We stand on the shoulders of those who have gone before us, the faithful ones, not just in Scripture, not just in Hebrews 11, but right here at CCW. God has created a legacy of men and women whose faith still speaks even though they have died. Man, this last Thursday, a good friend of mine, John McNeely, passed away. I don't know if you knew that or not, but John went to be with the Lord on Thursday night. But I promise you, his faith still speaks in the lives of his family, in the lives of those who spent time with him, because John loved Jesus. Praise the Lord. Man, praise the Lord for people like Stan Johnson, who started CCW and went to be with Jesus. We can praise God for the legacy of faith of men like Jim Christie and Bob Vanderbilt and Ellen Redmile, simple people who lived a life of faith, but their faith still speaks in the walls of this church and in the hearts of God's people for the simple, loving things that they gave to God as an offering to him. We thank God for Rich Markle and for Ginger Rice, who hugged us every single Sunday. For men like Frank Somerville and Bob Gallagher, their faith still speaks. We thank God for Tina Anderson and Ken Bestman and Bill Jacobs. For Ruth Jansen Morrell, who we celebrated her life just a couple weeks ago, for Bob Miller and Bill Mason and many others who have gone before us, but their faith still speaks through us, through their wives and their husbands that they left behind, their kids and their grandkids. Their faith still speaks, even though they have died. There are modern day Abels among us. You and I, ordinary Hall of Faith heroes, look around. Because your offering, your heart matters to God. Let's offer our first. Let's offer our best to God and let him do what he will with it. Because I believe if we do that, he will create a legacy of faith that will speak long after you and I are gone. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks even though he is dead. You know, today in your bulletins, there's something you can write on, keep notes with. There's going to be some words on the screen, maybe on a scrap piece of paper. But what I'd like you to do is just internalize this scripture for yourself. I'd like you to write your name where Abel's name is. I'd like you to think about this in a very personal way. Make it a prayer in your life and go out and live that prayer out. Write your name in. By faith, I, Joe Caputo, by faith, I, Frank Chaparino, by faith, I, Cindy Bestman, by faith, I am commended by God as, and in Abel's case, it was righteous. In your case, if you are born again Christian in Jesus Christ by the blood of Jesus, you are made righteous in his blood. Maybe it's righteous. Maybe it's a child of God, a son of God, a daughter of God. Who are you because of Jesus? I'm commended by God as, I am bringing an offering to God of, and I am creating a legacy of how. Think about how you can give back to God an offering of your faith and leave a legacy of faith. Y'all, when I think of a legacy of faith, I immediately think of my friend, my pastor, my mentor, Dave Pardue. If there's a modern day Abel in my life, it's him. And many of you know, and many of you have been mentored and discipled by Dave and have heard his preaching here for years. And I just got to say, you know this. He's been sick for a number of months, and he's at home right now. And just right now, I'm gonna invite Dave McGrew and Chad Pardue to come to the stage. They've got a special announcement that they'd like to make, kind of give you an update on Dave's health, and let you know what's going on with him. And after that, we're gonna sing a song called "Blessed Be the Name of the Lord." Blessed be the name of the Lord. And after Dave prays, if you just stand and sing that as a praise offering to God. And there's a line in that song that says, "There's pain in the offering," and that's just true sometimes. But let's give that to God as an offering of praise this morning before we leave. Dave?
Well, as Joe reminded you all, we've seen Dave's decline in health over the last year. I was still at Go Church when that started, but I started hearing people ask, what's going on with Dave? He's losing a lot of weight. His energy level is low. And everybody was seeing that over the last year. What you may not be quite as aware of or tuned into is there's been 3 hospitalizations since the beginning of the year, back to back. And what was determined in those hospitalizations was that the thing that was ailing Dave was not a very fixable item. He did come home a few weeks ago. There were some updates shortly after he came home. And then because of family privacy and the respect for the family's situation, we have not said much. But Chad's here to update us now on what Dave's status is.
Good morning, family. So, 3 weeks ago, Dad came home with the prayers and purpose of recovering. If you know Dad, he's not much for retirement. So we kind of just figured that was definitely God's way of retirement, plan for him. Over the last week, it's become apparent that it's not only his plan for retirement, but as Dad would say, his plan for graduation. Dad's been going through his final exam. And over the next few days and weeks, we do expect him to go home to be with the Lord. And so that's, as a family, we're preparing. As a church, we're preparing. As a body of Christ, we are thankful for your prayers and support and encouragement. We're thankful for you guys are the face of the legacy that Dad has put forth here over many years. We're, saddened and excited at the same time because Dad will no longer have to bear what we bear and the pain, and he'll get to go home and be with Jesus, the goal that we get to set for all of us. So I know you're probably asking and thinking, what can we do? I'm going to tell you exactly what my dad would tell you. Go and make disciples.
So that might be surprising news for you. Maybe you saw it coming. For many, many churches, this would be a really devastating thing to have the senior minister on his deathbed. That is not the case with this church. And the reason it's not the case is largely because of David. David's been here for the better part of 35 years, and I have worked alongside him most of that time. One thing he's always been convinced of is that this is God's church, not his church. And that it's an elder-led church, not a pastor-led church, not a minister-led church. And he also believed that it was important for him not to be the key personality of the church, and that he should be working himself out of a job. And if you have any ministry leadership role, you've probably heard him say that all of us should be working ourselves out of our jobs, reproducing ourselves in our work. As he manifested these beliefs, he built a team of very excellent preachers around him. So we are blessed with lots of great speakers in this church. As he saw the decline in his health, I think he accelerated that a bit. And so although he has been pretty much absent for most of the last 5 months, the church has gone on. And the church will go on. He has been missed. It is a strain on the existing ministry staff, obviously, with any one of them being gone, but particularly Dave being gone. But they have picked up with the tools that he gave them and encouraged them with, and things continue to move forward. So the leadership is dealing with this news and the absence of Dave, as well as the impending loss. And are looking at how we do structure things going forward. But for the time being, the time and energy is spent honoring and memorializing Dave. If you have questions, concerns, desire to pray, there's going to be a prayer team up here. There's going to be lots of elders and ministry staff around here in the foyer, in the cafe. So grab a hold of any of us if you would like to have any of that. Would you bow with me in prayer, please? God, we do love you, and it is difficult at times like this to remember that we are here only for your purposes. We saw that so well lived out in Dave's life, and we just pray that as he readies himself to go and meet you face to face, that what he's going to hear is, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Thank you for the impact he's had on so many lives here. Thank you for the example he set of being a man of God and not having this be about him. Help us to honor him by doing the same, by reproducing ourselves in line with what you've called us to do and what we've seen by example. Help us, Lord, to continue to just call on your name and keep our eyes above the waves in times of difficulty, and to give you glory and honor in all that happens. Love you, and in your son's name I pray. Amen.